Fulfill my cup, let it overflow. Fulfill my cup, let it overflow. Fulfill my cup, let it overflow. Let it overflow with love.
Good morning and welcome to We Are Just Christians Today. My name is Mike Schmidt, and for the next hour or so, Gary Jones and I will be talking about several spiritual topics, Bible topics, and inviting your calls, questions, comments, whatever else is on your mind to the show. This is a live call-in show.
And we love your calls.
We love your calls, and we'll give you the numbers in just a second, some other ways you can get a hold of us. We Are Just Christians is dedicated to the idea that we can be simply a New Testament Christian without being part of some human denomination and without being caught up in a lot of other secular ideas. And if you are interested in being just a Christian, learning more about the Bible, how to read the Bible, how to study and learn from it, how to grow with it, then we invite your attention for each week, each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for this radio show. And like I said, for the next hour or so, we invite your calls and participation in this show. We really love it when you call in. And we're not going to argue with you or in some way bait you or anything like that. We're only going to say things on this radio show that Gary and I believe are the truth. We're not saying anything to stir anything up or bait someone into calling. That's not the idea at all. That wouldn't show any kind of integrity in this kind of a broadcast, I don't believe. But let me give you the numbers. You can reach us here in Port St. Lucie at 772-340-1590, 772-340-1590. And Mike there at the station will pass right on through to us here and at the building, and we'll be glad to take your call. And I hope if you've listened before, you see that we try to have a discussion with those who call in, take their questions, and get some feedback from them about what's being talked about. If we can, point you to several scriptures. That's why we often say get a piece of paper and a pencil ready so that you can write down the scriptures that we try to give you on any particular topic that we're using. You can look them up, look at them at your own time and consider them. You can also reach us on Twitter during the show at JustChristians1. JustChristians and the number 1. That's our Twitter account for this show. We follow along during the show. If you'd like to tweet us during the show or even during the week, of course, we'll be glad to respond to you. And then we'll tweet things during the week, links, other things like that that might be of interest to you if you have Twitter, to follow along at JustChristians1. A little bit later, we'll give you some other information about how to reach us. But right now, we invite your call, 772-340-1590. Doesn't have to be about our topics today. And I think we have some interesting topics, Gary, to talk about. But doesn't have to be about that at all. If you want to have something that's on your mind or something we talked about last week or whatever it may be.
Or last year.
Last year, 340-1590, give us a call. You can get podcasts of this radio show and even the sermons that we preach here on Sunday mornings, 11 o'clock. You can get them on our website, wearejustchristians.com, and maybe you go listen there. I know we had like 13,000 downloads last year, Gary, something like that. So if you want to go and listen to those sermons or radio shows, maybe they'll stir up a question or a comment that you might have, pro or con, and we'd be glad to hear from you about that.
We're just here to learn and to understand what's in the Bible.
Yeah, and I don't care how long you've been studying, you're still a student,
right?
Hopefully. When you begin to think that you're not a student and not trying to simply, as a human being, one-on-one with God, learn about His will, then you've gone off track as far as Bible study. And you're not going to get as much out of the Bible as you would when you just become a simple student of the Word, not one who is trying to argue with somebody or prove somebody else wrong. That doesn't mean that the Scriptures don't teach us one thing is true, other things are false. What it means is when your heart is turned so that your only object in looking at the Scriptures is to argue against someone else, you're not going to get the same message from that as you would otherwise. Well, that's another story for the day, I guess, Gary.
Right.
Today, a little bit later, Gary's going to be talking about the book of Revelation, continuing his series in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. If you want to get your Bible out and read along with us there in a few moments, he's going to be talking about that subject. And I want to kind of touch on two different things. One of them is something we started last week, Gary, about the Sabbath day, a question that kind of came up from a phone call that we had maybe that person is listening. I didn't get a name. So if you're listening to the show and you want to call in about the Sabbath day, we'd be glad to take your call. I was presenting a couple of things kind of on the edge of that, not being able to deal with a direct question, but more or less a subject. And then I want to talk about another question we had in email. And I want to kind of take the long route about that one. I think it's a big subject. Instrumental music, whether it's right or wrong to play instrumental music in worship, either as a congregation or as an individual. And I want to kind of take the long route on that one, unless the callers have a different take
idea,
on it,
right?
Idea. They want to talk about something else, we can. But we'll kind of begin that subject a little bit later in the show. How's that sound, Gary? All right with you?
Sounds good to me.
All right. We'll do that then. Let's get started. Let me give you the numbers again first. 772-340-1590. I guess I heard, too, from someone who listens to the show, Gary, maybe, I don't know if I mentioned this last week or not, that sometimes we're talking along with each other back and forth, and they don't feel like interrupting us to call in.
No, that, interrupt
please,
us.
Please interrupt us. We're going to talk, and we'll be glad to stop completely what we're doing. And when you're on the line and talk about something else, we have to have something to talk about. So you're not going to interrupt us or throw a monkey wrench into our program, anything like that. We've got several things to talk about, and we'll be glad to either talk about that or exactly what you want to bring up. But we were talking about the common idea, well, the idea that some people have, that Christians should keep the Sabbath day here in this century or since Christ came, that whether God requires us to keep the Sabbath day. And it's a little bit like this subject. Someone told me this week that they didn't eat pork, or I heard someone else said that they didn't eat pork because everybody knows the Bible says it's wrong to eat pork. So we'll have to do that in another show.
Well, I don't know whether I could.
Well,
I love pork.
Yeah, well, I guess if God said not to eat it, Gary, it doesn't matter how much you love it.
But right, that's true.
The question is whether God, I know you believe that, but the question is, did God say, for example, that Christians should not eat pork? I know that he told the Hebrews that, the Jews that, in the law of Moses. The question is that what Christians should be doing today? And the same thing applies to this subject of the Sabbath day. Now, we'll do the pork thing maybe later, unless a caller wants to talk about that. But the Bible says Jesus made all meats clean in Mark 10.
Right.
So, all food clean. So, we'll have to talk about that another day. But, same thing is true with the Sabbath day. And that is, I don't think it's disputable that to the Hebrew nation, God told them to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, the first thing I want to point out about that before we get into the angle I want to take on that is that that law was given in Exodus chapter 20. Those are first the Ten Commandments. And it specifically says there and quite a few other places about that law that it was given specifically to the Hebrew nation that God brought up out of the land of Egypt. That was a law for them given to them at that time. That law of not of keeping the Sabbath wasn't even given to any ever given to any Gentile at any time. Much less is it true for us today. Okay.
Right.
So even if someone says, well, if Sabbath law was a perpetual law, it would only be perpetual to those who came up out of the land of Egypt, that nation of people, not to the Gentile nations, of which I happen to be a part, as far as I know. But secondly, I believe that the day of rest really has been fulfilled in Christ. Christ is our Sabbath rest. And therefore, Christians, from the very beginning, by New Testament authority, worshipped on the first day of the week. We call that day in our calendar Sunday, the day of the sun. It's kind of a Roman and Greek thing, just like Monday is moon day. Not that we're honoring moon gods or sun gods, but Thursday is Thor's day and Wednesday is Woden's day. You know, people don't realize those kind of things. But Saturday is the day of Saturn. Well, the first day, the Sabbath day was the seventh day, although the word Sabbath means rest as such. And that's why in Christ we have a Sabbath rest. But the Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week, and the Jews reckoned time from that day. As far as I can understand my reading about this and research, the Jews reckoned time that way. And they didn't call the day after the Sabbath, they didn't call that Sunday. They called that the first day right. after the Sabbath, literally, a right. expression, an idiom like that. And then there was the second day after the Sabbath and so forth. The what we call Friday, they call the day of preparation, or Thursday to Friday. They started their days at 6 o'clock in the evening to 6 o'clock the next evening. So what we call Thursday evening through Friday evening up to the Sabbath was the day of preparation. And there's a Hebrew word for that, which I can't recall, but that's why it says they wanted to get Christ off the cross on the day of preparation, you see, because that's what they called that. That was their word for Friday. Right. And then you had the Sabbath day, and then you start over again with Mia Sabbatayon in Greek, the first day after the Sabbath. That's what we call Sunday. So the question is, when did Christians meet? What were they supposed to do? Let me give you some reasons why. Four or five reasons here. Why Christians observe the first day of the week. Okay, and we'll not start with maybe the most biblically critical of those, but let's just put these in.
Well, when you finish up, let's talk a little bit more about that 6 in the afternoon thing, because that causes confusion.
Go ahead and talk about that. What you want to say about that?
Basically, that was the way the Jews reckoned their days. From 6 o'clock at night, that started basically, I think, the next day. And it went until 6 o'clock the next evening. Now,
there was evening and morning, Moses says. The first day. He said that, not necessarily because God did that from the beginning, but that's how he was writing the book to Hebrews,
right.
who had already begun to had to be taught about this process.
And that's why it comes out evening and morning.
Yes.
The first day. Basically, we keep it more like the Romans did, from midnight to midnight.
We have a Roman calendar.
Yeah, and we have a Roman Julian calendar. And that can cause some confusion. I want our listeners to just be aware of that as they read, particularly in the book of Acts. Sometimes the usage of the afternoon or evening until night, you got to take that Jewish...
Or the third hour of the day.
Right, the third hour of the day. You got to take that into account. They're talking about...
Or the third hour of the night. That's a different thing.
Starting at 6 o'clock in the morning, to us, the third hour of the day would be 9 a.m.
Right.
So, in this... So on. And so I'm just pointing out that you need to pay attention to that. It's not...
Well, my understanding is they would count 12 hours in the day and
right.
12 hours at night
right.
on that basis. So they would do the same thing. But the Sabbath day begins at, generally speaking, unless they're being really strict about the sundown, it begins at sundown on what we call Friday night.
Right.
Runs to sundown on what we call Saturday night. And after that, then begins the first day of the week to the Jews, even though that's still Saturday night by our accounting. That's the first day of the
right.
week by their accounting of things. So when the Bible says John 20 that they came early on the first day of the week, he's talking about early at daylight,
right?
Just before daylight or at daylight on what we would call Sunday morning, even though that day began Saturday night, after the Sabbath day.
Yeah,
first day after the Sabbath.
That's not always clear. I just want everybody
to... That's a good idea. That's a good thing to point out. And that's just something you have to learn, not only from reading the text and seeing what's being said, but the way... The Bible is also, just like every other language, it's encapsulated in a frozen, two more or less frozen languages. Ancient Hebrew and ancient Greek, Koine Greek, common Greek, which is no longer used. And so the expressions that are used there, even the idioms that are used, are frozen more or less. And we can discover over time what they mean. That's where a commentary is sometimes helpful. Bible encyclopedias or dictionaries. And you read several of them and you'll get a more balanced view of that.
Right.
But idioms are good and they're troublesome to people. Because especially across language barriers, we have a couple folks here at the church whose native language is Spanish. When I use a phrase like kick the bucket, you know, we in America kind of know what kick the bucket means, especially if you have a southern background. But I can see the wrinkling of the brow. What in the world could that possibly mean, to kick the bucket?
Well, things like water under the bridge.
What's water under the bridge, right. You know, and all that kind of stuff. And so, yeah, you know, and if you ask the person... This is telling this what it means. What is it in Spanish? Oh, then they have what is it in Dominican Republic? Well, they'll tell you a similar kind of
right.
phrase. We talk about stuff, you know, or things like that, or generic words, and what is that word? And so the same thing is true in the Bible. There are different idioms, like gathered unto his fathers, gave up the ghost. And
right.
some of those are Hebrew and Greek. Some of those are from the Old English when they translated from the King James. But you still get the same meaning. You can find out what that meaning is, and it's generally agreed upon what the meaning of those phrases are.
Right.
Now, the phrase first, the reason the word Sunday does not appear in your Bible is because the word Sunday came along after New Testament times. Because the New Testament phrase is the first day after the Sabbath.
Right.
It's an idiom meaning the first day of the week, meaning, as we would call it, Sunday as opposed to Saturday. So here are some reasons, Gary. By the way, if you want to call in, let me give you the numbers again because we've been talking for a few moments. I'm going to try to do that more often. 772-340-1590. 772-340-1590. You can reach us here in Port St. Lucie. Give us a call. Or you can reach us on Twitter at Just Christians and the number one, Just Christians One. The main reason I think that over that the Christian that the day is now the first day of the week, and maybe it's not the reason, maybe it's reverse of that, is because Christ was raised on the first day of the week. I believe that goes back to Genesis chapter 1, I think it's verse 3, where God said, on the first day of the first week. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment if you're listening. The first day of the first physical week, God said, let there be light. Now then, in the spiritual world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the spiritual world, on the first day of the first week, of the first day of the spiritual week, God said, let there be light. And he says this when he brings the sun into the world. And so it says in Mark 16:9, for example, now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out seven demons. And you see that the women in John 20, as I referred to a moment ago, beginning of that chapter in John 20, they came early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene being one of them. So Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, early after sunrise on the first day of the week. And that becomes the most significant event, not only in the Bible, but I, of course, being a believer, I believe it's the most significant day in all the history of mankind. That is the day, that day of the resurrection of Christ is the day that God had planned from the first time man sinned, or the time even, you might say, before he, when he perceived before time began that man would sin, he planned this resurrection of Christ from the dead in his foreknowledge. And then prophesied about that, and sure enough, it happened on the first day of the week. You know, God could have raised Jesus up on the Sabbath day. If the Sabbath day was that critical day that was to be eternal, he could have raised up Christ on the Sabbath day, but he did not raise him up on the Sabbath day. Raised him up on the first day of the week. Now, and Paul makes that connection, 2 Corinthians, to the first day of the first week of creation. And then secondly, and it's related to this, that Christ was declared to be the Son of God on the first day of the week. Paul states in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So when Christ was raised from the dead, that was the day that he was declared to be the Son of God. And also says in Acts 13 that this day have I begotten thee, that idea of him being begotten of God was fulfilled in his completeness on the resurrection day.
On the resurrection.
Not the day he was born in the manger, but the day he was raised from the dead. He became fully declared to be the only begotten of the Father. And so that's why the first day of the week is important, and not the Sabbath day. We also see that after Christ's resurrection, he meets with his disciples before he goes back to the earth several times. He appears to them. I think I alluded to this last week.
Right.
And that occurs on the first day of the week. Okay. In John 20, verse 19, it says, So it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, that Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be unto you. That's John 20, 19. So here he appears to his disciples after his resurrection the first time. He appeared to them on the first day of the week, the day he was raised.
Right.
And then next time he appears to them, apparently, is the first day of the week again, while they're gathered together, which kind of reminds you of that saying, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst of them.
Right.
And that's in Matthew 15. Now you see, or Matthew 18, excuse me. Now you see that right here in this passage after his resurrection. And then over in John 20 and verse 26, and after 8 days, which would again be the first day of the week, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, having the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." So here we have first day of the week, the resurrection, first day of the week, he appears. First day of the week again, maybe 2 weeks later, he appears again to them on the first day of the week. So he could have appeared on a Sabbath day, could have appeared in the temple on the Sabbath day. For all, you know, lots of things are possible, could have been done by God, but God did not choose that. He chose for Christ to appear to his disciples on the first day of the week. Now, there's got to be a reason for this, Gary. This is not just simple coincidence that it happens this way, and that there's no mention of the Sabbath day after Jesus' resurrection being the day that he appears to his disciples and tells them to meet, urges them to go to the temple and keep the feast and so forth, or keep the law.
Well, he does tell them to go to Jerusalem and wait for power.
Go to Jerusalem and wait, but not to go to the temple and wait, except because they're offering up sacrifices, or as it were. They may have done that, but I'm just saying that's not the gist of what he's saying to them. He told them to wait for power. And guess what?
Guess what? That day was
Pentecost, came on the first day of the week. He told them to wait for power from on high. And of all the days, from the time Jesus said that, after he went back to heaven, all the days it could have happened, guess what day Christ sent the Holy Spirit to the disciples, power from on high? It was on the day of Pentecost, which is
the first day
of the week. Okay, Leviticus 13 gives the conditions for observing the Feast of Pentecost, and it says, "You shall count for yourselves from the Sabbath, from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought in the sheaf, the wave of offering. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths." And so Pentecost, it is a fiftieth day, is from a Greek word, is the 50th day after the Sabbath day that they counted from this feast. And so here you go. That's 50 days later. That's the first day of the week.
Seven groups of seven is the
first day of the week. And so this Pentecost becomes, once again, it's not an accidental thing. The Pentecost was the festival of harvest or ingathering that the Jews kept every year in honor. Well, they were supposed to keep it every year. To Jehovah. And here God, in fulfillment of prophecy, has his son begin his harvest, sends the gospel message to Peter on the first day of the week and the other disciples, and they begin to preach there in tongues and tell the people how to be saved, beginning on what day? On the Sabbath day, on the day of Pentecost. The day of harvest, as it were.
On the first day.
All of these things are, none of these things are by chance or happenstance. And they could have been on the Sabbath day, but they aren't. Now, I just want people to think about that. And then we find then the church begin to... the day that we see all the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues and so forth, first day of the week. Okay? Now then, the New Testament church is assembled on the first day of the week. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 6, recounting his journeys, Paul says that we sailed, Luke says of him and Paul, "We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days, and on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day and prolonged his speech till midnight." So it's well understood that this breaking of bread here refers to the Lord's Supper or communion. And he arrived in Troas on a Monday, from this accounting, what we would call a Monday. But he waited until the first day of the week came to be able to meet with the disciples and break bread with them, the Lord's Supper. He could have, if this was a common meal, he could have broken bread with them
any day.
But he didn't. He waited till the first day so he could break the communion bread with them, as it were, on that day. And so the early disciples, this is the only time we have mention of a specific day that the early disciples came together to take the Lord's Supper. It was what I think later is called in the book of Revelation, the Lord's Day. There's no other day that would be called the Lord's Day by the first day. You can say, well, it doesn't say it was Sunday or whatever, first day of the week. But what other day is the Lord's Day if it's not the first day of the week? After all these other references to the first day of the week as being significant and primary and fundamental in the Lord's life, what other day could it be besides the first day of the week? So even later, knowing that they're going to be gathered together, Paul instructs the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also do you. On the first day of every week, each one of you should put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." And so here, that he didn't want any kind of collection when he came. He wanted, when they were gathered together, they met on the first day of the week, and they took the communion, as we saw from Acts 20, and then they put into the treasury at that same time, so they had the money when Paul came to collect it, take it to the needy, as it were.
And so, by implication, that is their assembly, basically, when he's going to do that.
It seems to be the reason for it,
right.
That he would give them that. There's not really any other reason. And then, on the other time, if he wanted to do it on the Sabbath day, he could have told them on the Sabbath day. You know, the seven-day Adventists tell you the Christian's supposed to meet on the Sabbath day. Well, the question I have for them is, well, do you obey Paul? Do you come together on the first day of the week then also and take up a collection? If you're going to meet on the Sabbath day, and that's the holy day, what about Paul's command to those churches then to assemble on the first day of the week, take up a collection? Well, the answer, of course, is they don't.
Or the Lord's Supper.
Or they ignore it. Or the Lord's Supper, either one. They may take that on the Sabbath day, but there's no mention in the Bible of them taking the Lord's Supper on the Sabbath day. The only mention of the day around the Lord's Supper, or communion, is on the first day of the week. And then I know he gave them order to do this collection on the first day of the week. Why, if they were meeting on the Sabbath day in the first century, did he tell them to come and take up a collection on the first day of the week? And then those who keep the Sabbath today don't do that. They don't obey that command, as far as I know. Never met any that have. Maybe there's some that do, but I never met anybody that has. So I think it's a very odd thing. And so if this is a command from the New Testament, if you're taking the Bible seriously, then here's a command for churches, of New Testament churches, to take up a collection for those in need. And then also we know that they took this money and used it for the spread of the gospel through preaching.
Right.
There's no other collection being made. That was on the first day of the week. Why that? Because that was the day they met. I think these things all kind of click in place together once you begin to look at it. You see that all of these circumstances click in place and so forth. Now, Gary, I want to do one more thing.
Well, that's the preponderance of evidence that we've seen in other subjects, Mike. The evidence, all the evidence points in that direction.
Not everything about every subject is found in one verse.
Right.
Okay, and that's why it takes some effort looking beyond the surface to see what it says, trying in a fair way to put it together to see what it says. Now, I realize you can put these things together incorrectly.
Right.
You've heard use the illustration before that the Bible says to Judas, you know, that Judas went out and hanged himself. And
right.
Jesus said, "Whatever thou do, do as
quickly,"
and so forth. And so perhaps we ought to, and then, you know, we ought to imitate him. So I guess you can put verses together like that and come up with something that's preposterous. But I don't think all these subjects are very closely related to one another. And they all point to the first day of the week. And that's why the charge is often made, Gary, by Adventists and others, that the Pope is the one who changed the day from the Sabbath day to the first day of the week. Somehow the Pope or the Catholic Church came along, and they're the ones who changed it. But I don't believe that that's true at all. For one thing, there was no Pope as we know him today until at least 607 A.D.
Right.
Boniface III was the first man who was probably recognized as a universal bishop. Others before that, the Catholic Church claims, were universal bishops, but sometimes there were two or three of those at the same time, and others disputed them, so they weren't really a universal bishop. That's 607 years after Christ. That may seem like a real close time, but you realize, when was 600 years ago? 1400?
Right.
You know, just think about how long ago 1400 was.
Well, 600 years ago, this nation wasn't even in existence.
Well, Columbus hadn't sailed the ocean blue.
Right.
So 600 years after Christ is a long time. Now, that is important to remember in this business about the Pope changing the day, because we have many early documents from church fathers that are universally accepted as being authentic and dated properly from the early centuries after New Testament times, after the New Testament time. And
And you, that, you if you go
they
back,
all refer to the Christians meeting on the first day of the week.
Right. And if you go back to some legitimate sources on church history, they're going to agree that this was a universal first century basically practice.
Even though they personally may not do that themselves, they say this is what history says was going on.
Right. This is what history says was going on, and they're not taking it necessarily from Scripture. They're just taking it from
what are called the church fathers, Athanasian fathers,
right,
before 311. Here's Ignatius, for example, who lived around the year 110, who is said to have known the Apostle John, or those who did know the Apostle John. He said, if therefore those who lived according to the old practice came to the new hope, that is, if the Jews come to the new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but live according to the Lord's day, in which also our practices come to, our life arose through him and his death, which some deny, through which mystery we receive faith. So he says here that there are those who live according to the old practices. If they come to the new hope, they practice keeping the Lord's day. Okay?
And
what does that mean? It obviously doesn't mean he's contrasting that front with the Sabbath.
It's obviously not the Sabbath when he says
that. Because that's
what
he's contrasting it with. That was within a few years of the death of the Apostle John that was said.
And a little tip, don't go to an encyclopedia to look this up. Because if you go to an encyclopedia and look up the history of the papacy, guess who wrote that article?
Yeah, you'll get Catholic Church history for the
you'll
most
get
part.
Catholic,
if you can find this in many other sources,
right,
you can get a you can
well,
get
it's
a
not
book
even Catholic Church history.
Fathers.
They'd name the popes from Peter
right
on, so it's
them
not even historical.
Right, not at all. Now, Justin Martyr lived about 150 A.D., so we're then another generation from New Testament times. Here's what he said in his book, The Apology, or Explanation to the Romans. We are always together with one another, speaking of Christians. And for all the things which we are supplied, we bless the Maker of all through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His Holy Spirit. And on the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together in the same place of all who live in a city or a rural district. We all make our assembly in common on the day of the sun, since it is the first day on which God changed the darkness and matter and made the world and Jesus Christ our Savior. He arose from the dead on the same day. So there, Justin Martyr gives the same reason I gave early on. That's
right, he's
the
making the same comparison.
Same comparison, same argument. And this is 150 A.D. This is not about a pope changing the day centuries and centuries later, as Adventists would have you believe. And then there is Tertullian about the year 200 A.D. We're still 400 years from the first pope when Tertullian speaks. He says, others suppose that the sun is the god of Christians because it is well known that we regard Sunday as a day of joy. And, of course, he was saying that's not who we're worshiping. We don't worship the sun, even though we regard Sunday as right, a day of joy. To us, Sabbaths are foreign, he says, in his book on idolatry. So this was long before any pope arrived on the scene, and the pope, that the pope changed the day from Saturday to Sunday is just simply a false charge, not a true one. So if Sabbaths are foreign to the Christians, and the keeping of the Sabbath is foreign to Christians early on. Now, what about the cases, we're going to have to wrap this up, Gary, because you need to talk, but what about the cases where the apostles in the New Testament, in the book of Acts in particular, are found to be meeting in the synagogues on the Sabbath day with the Jews?
Because that's where the Jews met.
That's where they were trying to teach them. They had to take the gospel. Jesus had to take the gospel to the Jew
first
and then to the Greek
in
Acts 1:8. And so that's what they were doing. They were going where the Jews met. He even went to the river supposing there would be some there, Paul did in Acts chapter 18, trying to find some Jews in the city of Philippi that were gathered together. All he found were women. But he was trying to find where the Jews met so he could teach them about the Christ, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't go there because he was trying to keep the Sabbath day. He was going there to teach the Jews who would be there that day about the law and about the fulfillment of the law. All right, we want to encourage you to give a call before Gary starts his continues his lesson to the book of Revelation. Let me give you the numbers again. This show, We Are Just Christians. You can reach us. My name is Mike Schmidt. Gary Jones is also here today, and as a co-host. And so you can reach us at. If I could just talk, it'd be helpful. 772-340-1590. 772-340-1590 is the number to reach us. We'll be glad to hear your comments. whether it's regarding the Sabbath day or some other subject, we'll be glad to hear your comments today, and you can reach us at that number or on Twitter at Just Christians and the number one, Just Christians one. Toward the end of the show, I'm going to give you some numbers, some contact information regarding email and other websites, things like that, where you can reach us too and look up some information. But right now, 772-340-1590. And Gary, you were going to do Revelation 13, right?
Yeah. Before I start Revelation 13, though, I'm going to make one more comment about what we've been talking about.
All right.
Mike, the claim that the Pope set Sunday as the day of worship, or this basically a synod that a group of people met and did this, is foreign to Scripture. They do not have the authority to set the day of worship.
No, so I don't care what the Pope did anyway.
Right.
I'm going to go back and find out what they were doing in the New Testament times.
The only one, Jesus said all authority has been given to me. So what he said and what was written by the Holy Spirit is the source of authority that we have. It's not what some man or group of men decide.
Right. And that's why we keep pointing you to the New Testament.
Exactly.
In any event, even if the Pope changed it, I really don't care. It's just like saying, well, in the Bible, it says you should meet on the Sabbath day. No, it doesn't. It says that the Jews who came up with Moses out of the land of Egypt met on the Sabbath day.
Right.
And their descendants met on the Sabbath. It doesn't say that I was supposed to meet on the Sabbath day as a Gentile.
So all the words that Jesus spoke, the examples that he gave, and what he sent the Holy Spirit to give to his apostles, and what was written down, is the authority.
That's the authority.
That's not some man
that's
somewhere.
That's the basic thing we're trying to get across in this program.
Right, exactly. That's where I wanted to go with this. So let's talk about Revelation. I'm going to begin with chapter 13 today. Now, last week we went over chapter 12. We saw a woman giving birth. We identified her as, in the best information that I can, that she is basically all the Old Testament faithful.
John sees a vision, a woman giving birth.
Right. Sees a vision, woman giving birth. She's brightly dressed, and she has a garland of stars and things like that. And she gives birth to a male child, and the male child is taken up to heaven, and he's described as one who will rule with a rod of iron, the earth. And basically then we have introduced the dragon, who begins to persecute her and persecute her offspring. And I think her offspring, basically, Mike, within those symbols, is probably best represented by the church. By Christians, by those who are faithful to Christ.
So the woman you think is the nation of Israel.
Well,
God's chosen people, not just nation of Israel, but all of God's chosen people who in providence bring about.
Yeah, all that lineage that goes all the way back to Adam who were faithful, those people.
I gotcha.
Basically, I think that's what he's saying, because they're the ones that brought God's plan to fruition. They're the one through the pattern that brought God's plan to fruition. Now, did the nation of Israel that he established later on have a major part of that? Yes. Okay? I don't have a problem with that. But I think it basically includes all those people. Abraham himself wasn't a part of that nation. Realize he never lived under the Mosaic law.
Right.
So
Paul makes that point real clear
right.
in Galatians 3.
Right. So I think, and certainly I would include Abraham and his seed in that. So now what we're going to see when we open the book of Revelation, chapter 13, we're going to see some more visions. And 13 begins with, "When I stood on the sand of the sea, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power." Now who is the dragon again, Mike? The dragon is Satan,
right.
Serpent of old.
Right.
"The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled following the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" Now, we go on and we look at this, And basically we see that he spoke in verses 5 through 10. He spoke great things. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, and we've mentioned basically, and I don't have time to go over those again, what possibilities for that 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And basically as we go on, we see another beast. But this beast comes from the land, and I'm not going to read all of this, but he's given the authority of the first beast, and he's given all the power of the first beast, and people are caused to worship him too. So, Mike, who do you think these beasts are? What do you think they represent? And basically, we end with that famous verse, 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, and for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. We'll have a little bit more to say about that later, but I don't think that's the real part of what we need to get out of this. Basically, I think this follows a lot of the pattern that we see in Daniel. If we go back and look at Daniel, particularly Daniel chapter 7, we see another vision of four beasts. And Daniel is seeing a vision, and he sees four beasts. He sees them come up. He describes them in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 through about verse 8. And he talks about kings and horns. And basically, there's some interesting things that I find here that are familiar with that. Remember, this beast that came up out of the land was making war with the saints, and he was basically winning. And so Daniel says, I watched in verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place. Now, this is after all four of those beasts have come up, and he's had some comments about them that I'm not going to try to read all of this on the air. But I do invite our listeners to go and read all of Daniel chapter 7, because this may impart part of what we're seeing here. I think what we're beginning to see in the book of Revelation is probably a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, to be honest with you. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white as snow, and his head was like pure wool, and his throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels burning fire, its fiery stream issued, and he came forth from him. 1,000,000 ministered to him, 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. This is a judgment scene. And I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words that the horn was speaking. This is one of the kings, part of what he is saying. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, does that sound a little bit like what we read in Revelation, and we read in other places? Coming in the clouds of heaven, a judgment of sorts. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. And basically he saw this. And then Daniel's visions are interpreted beginning in verse 15. And basically we find that those four beasts were really four kingdoms on the earth. Remember, we talked about this earlier. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom with Alexander the Great and his generals that followed, and basically then the Roman Empire as it came, and we're in the times of the Roman Empire. He goes on and interprets those ten horns and different things, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, talking about this fourth beast, the fourth kingdom. and shall intend to change times and law, and then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half. There's that three and a half again, Mike, that we talked about.
Time, times, and half.
Half time, right. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion and consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kings under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall obey him. Now what we find out as you go through and read some of this other stuff, you find this beast is winning, and a judgment is made against the beast, and basically this is all in Daniel. So what is the kingdom that Daniel is looking forward to? And if we read and try to understand this kingdom that has basically all peoples going into it, basically it has a covenant that's going to last forever. That's one of the things that's kind of pointed out here. I think Daniel is looking forward to the church being set up. Because this is the kingdom that the Son of Man is given. He's given a kingdom and dominion that all nations should come to. Basically, this is a picture of the church coming, and it's in Daniel chapter 7, in that basically fourth kingdom. So when we go back and look at what these beasts are in the book of Revelation, and this beast in the book of Revelation is, again, just like in Daniel, making war with the saints, and he's winning for a time. And remember when we went back to basically chapter 6, Mike, and we read about that first horseman? And who was that? Who did we say that first horseman was in chapter 6?
You're talking about death there, or the one that was death? And
No, it's the one that's on the white horse.
Oh,
who had the leafy crown.
Right.
Had the leafy crown. He was given a crown, and he had a bow. And he went out to make war and to conquer. And we said, basically, his description really matched a Roman emperor.
Right.
So, if we've got God using a Roman emperor to come and make war with, you know, basically making war with the Jews at the time to bring a judgment on them. And now we have, in Revelation chapter 13, two beasts that are making war with the saints. I think there's irony there. I think Satan is trying to use the same thing that God is using to bring about his judgment, which is something that I think is ironic. I think these beasts both represent Rome or a subset of Rome. That land beast is a smaller subset. Now, as we get into this, I'm going to invite our readers to go and take a look at some other things that we have to view and look these things up in Josephus. Josephus is, Julius Josephus wrote a history of the Jews of the first century, all about everything that could be written, I think, that's pretty accurate about the Jewish rebellion and the Romans, basically, when
right.
He talked about Vespasian coming, he talked about the conditions, and he talks about even some of the political aspects of what went on. And we don't pay much attention to that when we read this. And what we realize is that before Vespasian was sent from Nero to conquer the Romans, Josephus describes Jerusalem and Judea as ruling over basically the Roman guy, Pilate, who actually had control over that area, ruled over 10 other cities that were commonly known around that, according to Josephus.
But the capitalists you're talking about?
Yeah.
Let's call it the capitalists. Yeah.
The sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So fill my cup, let it overflow. So fill my cup, let it overflow. So fill my cup, let it overflow. Let it overflow.